look at kind of a topic. Usually we're in a passage, but a particular topic this morning. It goes right along hand in hand with what we looked at in the Bible study hour. And as we were looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, there, how we are building for eternity. And it's important how we build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. And, you know, to do that, if we're going to actually be building our lives properly, as we come to the Word of God, we really need to prepare our hearts. You know, many times we go through our day and we're busy, and this has been a real hectic last couple of weeks for me, and we have to really fight for that time to quiet our hearts before the Lord, to really read His Word, to digest it, to really meditate on it, and some days are just very hectic, and our minds, we open up the Word of God, and the next thing we didn't know, you know, something has come to distract us here and there. But preparing our hearts for the Word of God, preparing our hearts to seek after God, you know, just like anything in life that is worthwhile, it takes preparation and planning. And so I encourage you today, as we look at this particular topic in Scripture, preparing our hearts to seek God, think about it, and what does the Scripture tell us about preparing our hearts and the importance of that? But let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, as we look into Your Word today, Lord, may Your treasures unfold before us. Lord, may we glean great truth, and Lord, may it be applicable to our lives, that we might glorify You. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Farming. The Bible uses a lot of illustrations from agricultural endeavors, about farming, sowing, reaping, vineyards. You can think of many of these different illustrations used in Scripture. And especially when we talk about the sower sowing the seed. And any good farmer, before he plants his crops, first prepares his field. There's a verse in Scripture that I like to use with my children from an early age on, and it says, prepare thy field without, or it says, prepare thy work without, and make it fit for thyself in the, make it fit for thyself in the field, and then build thine house. And just as a warning to my sons, don't even come around and asking about getting married until you're ready to support a wife. So, you know, get your field ready and then build your house. And a lot of kids go out and say, you know, they come back to their parents, I have found the one. Well, son, you're only 17, you know. Yeah, or you haven't even finished your education. You don't have a job. You found the right one, huh? But how are you going to support her? Oh, didn't think about that. You know, that's kind of like Bernie offering free college for everyone. Well, how are you going to pay for it? Well, and then there's deafening silence. But anyway, preparing your field. When a farmer goes out and he prepares the soil, he spends a lot of time making sure the weeds are out of the ground, to make sure the ground is tilled, make sure it's soft, so that the seed can be planted and its roots can go down into fertile soil. It takes planning. Marriage takes planning. Boy, did I find that out. No, I'm just kidding. Marriage takes planning. It takes some maturity, some growing up, some being ready for marriage. Hunting. I was at the show yesterday, and a little kid came through with his little hunter education hat that he had just gotten from completing the course, and so I, being a hunter education instructor, I asked him about his class and if he's going hunting and if they'd put in for the draw. And, you know, hunting takes a lot of preparation. I remember one year going out with the kids, we were going to go on this bow hunt. And so we had applied for the draw and we all got drawn for bull elk, four glorious bull elk tags. And then we go up hunting. And so I got my bow out and I started practicing. And I realized that, wow, I've been practicing. My shoulder is awfully sore. I can't pull this thing back. Hiking up these trails, you know. And I teach this in hunter's education, but of course I don't follow it. I said, you know, when you go hunting, you got to prepare, you know, months in advance, getting in shape, right? Yeah, right. hunting for me is that weekend warrior thing where you go and kill yourself. But it takes preparation. Maybe that's why I haven't been successful yet. But anyway, planning ahead and preparation, you know. When you're in school, you have tests. And tests come periodically throughout the semester, throughout the school year. And what are you to do before the test? You're to prepare. And hopefully, if you've been paying attention in class and taking good notes and understanding what the teacher or the instructor has been going through, the day of testing is nothing to fear, but there's always preparation involved. And in the scripture, there are many passages that deal with the preparation of our hearts. Let me just give you a few passages of scripture here that will direct our attention. 1 Samuel 7 and verse 3. Samuel speaks and he says, "Unto all the house of Israel, if you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." Of course, you know the history of Israel. Those little Philistines down there caused them a lot of trouble. You know, little area down there that wasn't as big as Israel, but sure was a thorn in their side. And here, Samuel telling the people, listen, you want God's deliverance, and you're going to have to obey him. You're going to have to prepare your hearts to obey him, to seek after him. In fact, you're going to have to weed out the false gods, the strange gods. Prepare your hearts just and serve him only. In 1 Chronicles 29:18, the king is praying, David's final prayer of thanksgiving. He says, "O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee." Of course, that word prepare there, the definition means really to direct toward. To direct toward. If you're preparing your heart to seek the Lord, it's directing your heart toward the things of the Lord, not being distracted by the things of this world. Rehoboam failed. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and 14, he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. He was a distracted young man. There were other things that stole his attention. And he directed his attention to the things of this world and did not direct his heart to seek the Lord. The testimony of Jehoshaphat there, most of these are testimonies of kings in the Old Testament. In 2 Chronicles 19 verse 3 says, God's message to him, it says, "Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land, and hast prepared thine heart to seek God." There was Jehoshaphat. How did he prepare his heart to seek God? Well, let's remove the distractions. Let's remove these idols out of the land so that we may truly seek and serve God. But of course, the very next chapter in 2 Chronicles 20, it says, "Howbeit the high places were not taken away, for as yet the people had not prepared their hearts unto the God of their fathers." And Jehoshaphat had good intentions, and he did good things, but it wasn't something that really lasted because the people did not prepare their hearts to seek after the Lord. In 2 Chronicles 27, King Jotham says he became mighty because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. In the book of Ezra, you know, there, contemporary there with Nehemiah and the rebuilding of in Jerusalem. He says in Ezra 7:10, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." In the New Testament, John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of Christ, he was 6 months older than Christ, but he was sent before to prepare the way. And it says there of his commission, as it was given to his parents, to Elizabeth and Zacharias, it says, "And he shall go before him," speaking of John going before Christ, "in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Prepared. Luke 12 and verse 47, Jesus gives the parable of the faithful and the unfaithful stewards, "And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes." Paul, speaking to Timothy, in 2 Timothy 2:21, said, "If a man will therefore purge himself from these," speaking of these evil works, "he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. When Job was listening to Zophar, he was one of the men speaking to Job. He says, if thou prepare thine heart and stretch thine hands toward him, again, speaking of preparing one's heart to seek the Lord. In Psalm 10:17, Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear. And then there was a warning of judgment in Amos. Amos 4:12, therefore thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. In Jeremiah, getting more into a more applicable or practical aspect of this, Jeremiah 4 verse 3, for this saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. There again is that agricultural illustration. Seed needs to be planted. Don't just throw it out there on hard ground. First, break up the ground. Make it prepared, ready to receive the soil. Don't waste your seed by throwing it into the thorny ground. Hosea 10:12, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. So here, throughout these verses, and not just these verses, but throughout Scripture, there is the instruction given to us to prepare our hearts, to prepare to receive the Word of God. How often do we, again, like I mentioned before, how often do we sit down to read the Scripture, to have our daily devotions, and yet we've not prepared our hearts? Now, I am not, when I talk about preparing your hearts, I am not talking about some type of a ritual that you go through, you know, maybe putting on some essential oils, lighting a candle over here. You know, I am not talking about a mood or some kind of a psychological thing, but what am I talking about? We're talking about directing our heart toward the things of the Lord. And to do that, we're going to have to clear some things out of the way. Preparing our hearts. How do we prepare our hearts? Well, the Bible tells us in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, that he that cometh to God must first do one thing. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. Now, that seems to be such a simple verse, a simple principle, but it is obviously the first step. Because those who do not believe that God is will not come to him because they don't believe that he is. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So why would he seek after God? He doesn't. The Bible speaks of the wicked, that they do not seek after God. God is not in their thoughts at all. And so here, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, he that cometh to God must believe that he is. But not only that he is, but that he is what? A rewarder of those who come to him. That's simply what that verse says. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must first believe that he is, and second, believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, or those who prepare their hearts toward him, direct their hearts toward him. God exists. Not only does he exist, but he rewards those who seek for him. The Bible tells us, seek for the Lord while he may be found. Seek and ye shall find. Over and over in Scripture, we are told to seek after the Lord. We're just reading in Proverbs now in our family devotions. And it talks about wisdom. And speaking of God's wisdom, of course, it says, you are to seek after her as for hid treasure. Seek after her, you know, as if your life depended on it, because it does. So he that cometh to God must believe. This requires humility. Just as I was talking to that young man at the show the other day, I said, you know, the problem is that, you know, man wants to be the master of his own destiny. He thinks he is the God of his life and he's in control. But the fact is that every one of us is going to answer before God. It was an interesting conversation. He did not, you know, stop right there and receive the Lord, but I gave him some things to think about. How do we prepare our hearts? Well, first of all, it takes humility. We are to come to God. We come to him because we are needy. And by faith, we come to him because we believe he exists, and we come to him because we believe that he will answer. If we didn't believe that God would answer, why would we come? But he has said that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Humility. We need to view ourselves accurately as the sinners we are and consider the goodness of God. If we're going to prepare our hearts to seek after God, there's a motive there. One of the motives for our seeking after him is his goodness toward us. You know, the Bible says in 1 John that we love him because he first loved us. We are the responders. We weren't born loving God. In fact, Romans chapter 8 speaks of us being the enemies of God. Yet God, in his love, sought for us. And when we consider the goodness of God in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, the scripture tells us that it is the goodness of God which leads us to repentance. It is God's goodness that leads us to repent. We need to consider the goodness of God. We need to confess our sin. And as you go through the Old Testament and you see those times of revival, there weren't that many of them, but the few times of revival in the nation of Israel, what was involved? We see there confession of sin. Confession of sin. It's something we're commanded to do. Of course, in 1 John 1:9, speaking to believers, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In Proverbs 28 and verse 13, it says there, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. What does it mean to cover one's sins? Really, to ignore them. To excuse them. In the Old Testament, what did the prophets tell the children of Israel? You need to prepare your hearts to seek the Lord. And how are you going to do that? Clear out the idols, which means you're going to have to admit you're idolaters. You're serving other gods. Confess it. It's sin. Admit it. Own up to it. We're going to seek to prepare our heart. If we're going to prepare our heart for seeking God, we're going to have to confess. We're going to have to admit the way we are. And in Psalm 97:10, also in Romans 12 and verse 9, the scriptures teach us that we are to order our affections. Psalm 97:10, let me read that to you. It says, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. You know, those are two opposites, aren't they? You either love the Lord or you love evil. And if you love the Lord, you're going to hate evil. And that's an interesting command. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Now, if I was just to say, I want you to think about this, and we'll just discuss this. And if you would think about this and really meditate on that statement. What's interesting about that statement, ye that love the Lord, do something that is completely unnatural. Because what is natural for men to do? Men naturally love what? Men naturally love darkness because their deeds are evil. Men naturally love evil. And boy, don't we live in a day and age when we can see that all around us? It's so easy for us to see all around us, but we need to be careful that we don't just look around us and point out all the evil we see. We need to look at, how are we doing? I can see the evil of the unsaved. Oh, and I can point at that and curse it all day long. You know, we can condemn that, but am I excusing myself? Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. The natural flesh loves evil. And it's important for us to remember that as believers, we have a new nature. but we still have the sinful flesh. And the struggle there for the believer is not that we have two natures. No, we have a new nature. The old man is crucified. But what do we have? We have the sinful flesh, which is still with us. And Paul talks about that struggle in Romans chapter 7. We have that sin-cursed flesh. And you know what? It's going to be with us until this mortal puts on immortality, until this corruption puts on incorruption. This is the battle that we have. The biggest battle that we have as Christians is not the world. It's our own flesh. And the sinful flesh doesn't change at salvation. Well, wouldn't it be great if it did? But that's not the way God has ordained it. We struggle and we wrestle, and the desires of the flesh are still there. Yet as believers, we are promised the victory. The victory is guaranteed. And of course, Romans talks about that. In Romans, in chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. One of my favorite verses in Romans. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. And that word means rendered inoperative. That henceforth we should not serve sin. We are not the slaves of sin because our old nature has been crucified with Christ. If we are in Christ, then our old nature has been crucified. And then it goes on that the body of sin, that is our sin-cursed flesh, might be brought under control or rendered inoperative. Certainly the desires of the flesh are still there. Yet because we have a new nature, we have victory over the desires of the flesh. And as the scripture says, if we walk in the Spirit, how do we live? We do not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And it's imperative that the believer walks in the Spirit, walking in obedience to the Word of God. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Hate that which your flesh loves. That requires a new nature. That is something the world cannot do. They cannot understand it, but the Bible tells us, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. Romans 12 and verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Hate evil. You know how you hate evil? You don't go by your feelings. Okay? If you're going to hate evil, you cannot go by your feelings. You must live by principle. Hating evil is a choice that believers make. That is a choice that we choose. I choose to hate evil. It is something that God is not pleased with. It is not something I'm going to be involved in. I am going to keep it out of my presence. I'm going to avoid it. I'm not going to pass by it. I'm not going to meddle with it. It's evil, therefore I am going to choose to hate it. And remember, the flesh, though, the flesh loves evil. It always will. It's going to be attracted to evil, and so therefore we have a battle to fight. But we are commanded to hate evil. And if we're going to prepare our hearts, we're going to have to hate evil and love the good. Preparing the heart means saying no to the flesh. Saying no to the flesh. And you know what? How often do we indulge the flesh? Something we need to ask ourselves. Are we indulging the flesh in what we're doing, or are we saying no to the flesh? Again, steps of preparing the heart, coming to God with humility, considering His goodness, confessing our sins, ordering our affections, walking in the Spirit. And then also, as Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 speaks of, laying aside those things which distract us. Laying aside those things which weigh us down. Hebrews 12:1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Paul liked to use athletic metaphors, and here is one of them. A person who runs a race, you're going to be running a race. You want to set aside as much weight as possible. So what do? Well, at least 6 months before, you stop eating Snickers. You stop drinking RC and Twinkie and eating Twinkies. You know, you get yourself in shape. So you want to shed as much fat as you can so that you can run that race. And then when it comes to the day of the race, you wear light clothing. Of course, the Greek Olympics, no women were allowed because I guess the men were competing without clothing. It was the lightest they could do. I'm glad our Olympics aren't that way now. But there they were. And even runners today, you see what they wear. They wear these really light shorts and these little tank tops and these tiny little shoes. And what are they doing? They're laying aside as much weight as they can. I always think it's funny when you see an Olympic runner running with a gold chain around his neck. And you think, man, I wonder how much time he could shave off if he just take off that silly gold chain. Get those earrings out of your ear, you know. Every bit of weight. And here's what the illustration here is. We're running a race. And it says, let us lay aside every weight. Nothing wrong with a gold chain. Nothing wrong with earrings per se. But if you're running a race, they're not going to help you. Of course, some athletes are more concerned about how they look while they run. Anyway, but like I said, there's nothing wrong with those things, but they may be a hindrance to your goal. And you know what? This comes down to real Christian maturity because we have to examine ourselves not in the matter of, well, the Bible doesn't say I can't do it. How many times do we hear that? Well, the Bible doesn't say I can't do it, therefore I'm going to indulge myself. Well, you know, there's a lot of things the Bible doesn't say you can't do. One guy making a kind of a ridiculous statement says, you know, the Bible doesn't say I can't smoke camels. And I was like, for any of those of you kids who don't know what camel is, it's a brand of a cigarette. And the guy was saying, well, who would know which end to light? You know, speaking of a camel. But, you know, the Bible doesn't say I can't do it. That's not the way we run our lives. What does the Bible tell me to do? And here we're to lay aside every weight, even those things which may not be sinful in and of themselves. Paul said that. Paul said, hey, you know, there are things that are lawful for me to do, yet they're not expedient. There are things that are lawful for me to do. It's not against the law, but it's not edifying to other believers. Let me use a ridiculous illustration. You know, I'm not sure what we are in here in Arizona, but in Colorado, where I was from as a kid, you know, they've legalized pot. So does that mean the Christian can smoke pot? Why not? It's legal. It's not against the law. I'm not breaking the law. Well, that's the law of man. Whose law are you run by? And that's a ridiculous illustration. But again, it illustrates the point of just because it's legal or just because it's lawful doesn't mean it's beneficial. And Paul says, I'm not going to be brought under the control of any kind of substance. You want to be controlled by the Spirit of God. And so here, laying aside every weight, but not just the weights, the sin which doth so easily beset us. And you know what? For every one of us, it'll be a different sin. As many besetting sins as, you know, there's many besetting sins as there are people in this room. What may be a temptation to you, I may think, you know, we all sit up and say, well, you know, my temptation, boy, really just, I'm strongly attracted to this or that. And we'd look and say, wow, I'm not, that doesn't attract me at all. But then he said, well, my temptation is this. And everybody looking, well, I'm not attracted by that, but you're okay. You know, besetting sin may be different for any of us. But it's that which tends to take our focus off of the Lord, that which tends to keep us from preparing our hearts to seek God. And so he says, lay aside the weight. Set aside those sins which so easily beset us. You know, I was talking to one guy just the other day. When you're standing there at the gym show, you have some interesting conversations, and I always look for opportunities to witness. And the guy was talking about our family, and, oh, you know, must be such good people. But I said, no, I'm not good. Not good at all. He goes, you're a pastor? What do you mean you're not? I said, listen, I am not a good person, and God is not good to me because I'm a good person. God is gracious to me because I'm a sinner. And he looks and he goes, come on. He goes, what's the worst sin you've ever committed? You know, and I reached into my pocket and pulled out a knife and I said, murder. No, I'm just kidding. He looked at me, it was kind of like, oh, you must be a good person. God has blessed you, and so therefore you are good because, you know, good things happen to good people and bad things happen to bad people. That's just what the world thinks. I said, no, I'm not a good person. In fact, the Bible says that no one is good because I'm a sinner. And I said, I told him, I've broken God's law. And I said, and I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, there's some sins that are worse than others, like murder. Well, and I said, there are sins that have different consequences, but in God's sight, all sin is sin, whether you, it's a little white lie or whether you're stealing just a little thing over here. You know, I told him, think of the Ten Commandments as a chain, and you're hanging over, you know, a pit. How many of those links do you need to break for you to fall? You know, you may not have committed murder, but, you know, Jesus said there in the Sermon on the Mount, if you've lusted, you're guilty of adultery. And so here, you know, laying aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And we're to follow Christ, not our feelings. We're to prepare our hearts to seek the Lord. We're to follow Him, not our feelings. Listen, the feelings come and feelings go. Feelings are deceiving. God has changed our heart. We're a new creature. We're to live by principle, not by our feelings. Listen, if you as a believer live by your feelings, your life is going to be up and down and all over the place. Our feelings are whimsical, if I might say it that way. They just go up and down. You know, sometimes just we wake up and didn't get a good night of rest, and boy, do we feel moody and grumpy. And, you know, if we just act according to our feelings, we're going to be a mess. But we rule over our emotions. We rule over those things because God has given us the power to do that. We follow Christ, not our feelings. Listen, the person who lives by the flesh lives according to his feelings. When things go well, or at least he perceives things to be going his way, he's happy. When things don't go his way, he's miserable. Listen, that is not to be the character. That is not to characterize the life of a believer. In Colossians chapter 3, Colossians 3 and verse 2. Colossians 3 verse 2 says, set your affection on things above. Set your affection on things above. Set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. And he goes on and says, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them, but now ye also have put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And he goes on and says, whether there is where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, do what? Set your mind on these things, or think on these things. We're not to live by our feelings. We're to control that which we think about, controlling our thoughts, and bring our thoughts captive, of course, to the obedience of Christ. You know, a lot of times we hear someone say, well, you know, I was trying to live the Christian life in my own strength, and I failed. Well, you know what? I really believe what they're trying to say is that they're seeking the gratification of the flesh through spiritual means. You know what? We cannot gratify our flesh through spiritual means. And that goes back to motive. Why are we doing what we're doing? Will you seek after God and direct your thoughts to Him? We're to prepare our hearts to seek God. Why are we to do this? Well, He is worthy. The Bible says He is worthy of our worship. He is worthy of our praise. And we're to seek God because he is worthy, and those who seek him are blessed, the scriptures tell us. Or if we choose not to do that, we'll seek to fulfill our feelings, fulfill our own desires, and if you're a Christian, you'll try to use God as a means to fulfilling your own desires. And let me tell you something, there's nothing more frustrating than trying to use God to accomplish your desires. That is not the way Christianity works. When we seek him, he gives us the desires of our heart. And what that means is that he gives us proper desires. He causes us to desire those things that please him. Listen, be careful that as a Christian, you don't put your desires first and use God as a means to an end. God is the end, and his glory is the end, and we must direct our hearts to seek him. And let me just encourage you, as the children of Israel were encouraged to put away their sins, as we're encouraged in the New Testament, lay aside those weights. Put aside that sin which so easily besets you. And let us prepare our hearts to seek after God. Listen, I hope that when you spend time in the Word of God, that you're quieting your heart before the Lord, that you're learning, that you're not just, you know, reading your verse or chapter a day to keep the devil away kind of a thing, but you're actually studying. You're seeking after God. You're seeking for him as for hid treasure. And especially as parents, we need to be doing that, showing that to our kids, because there is so much treasure. There's so much that God has for us in his word. But if we're not preparing our hearts, yeah, it's just going to go over our heads, roll off our backs like water off a duck's back, so to speak, and it won't sink in. But we need to meditate and search the scripture for treasures, hid treasures, seeking after God. And remember, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Are you diligently seeking him? If you are, then you know about the reward. But if you don't know much about the reward, then you need to go back and decide, you know, maybe I am not diligently seeking him. Maybe I'm not preparing my heart to seek him. So I want to just encourage you today from the scripture here. Let us be those who prepare our hearts. When we come to the scriptures, when we come before the Lord, when we're taking the time to read his word, let's make sure our hearts are prepared, ready to receive the truth, so that it might every day, you know, there might be something that we come away with. That's one thing that I really pray when I read my scriptures. I say, Lord, give me something today. Help me to see something as I'm reading your word that's applicable, that will instruct me. And you know what? When I pray that, I have never once seen God fail to instruct me. Now, there are times I haven't prayed that, and I've sat down to read the Bible. The next thing I know, I'm three chapters down, and I don't even remember what I've read. My mind has been off somewhere else, and I really have not prepared my heart to seek after God. And that's a shame. It ends up being a waste of time. But we need to prepare our hearts, seek after God, and remember that he will reward us. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you exist, that you are. But not just that you exist, but Lord, you are approachable. As we see in Hebrews, we're commanded to come before your throne, Lord, asking for mercy, finding grace. Lord, we know, as your word tells us, that you reward those who diligently seek you. Lord, help us to be diligent seekers of you. Lord, there are so many things that we can seek after in this world. There are so many things that will attract us, try to get our attention and turn us from our purpose of glorifying you. But Lord, may we keep our eyes steadfast on you. Lord, help us in this matter of preparing our hearts to seek after you. Lord, help each of us to examine ourselves. Lord, may we cast aside those weights, those distractions, Lord, which in and of themselves aren't sinful, but as they weigh us down, Lord, they deter us from preparing our hearts to seek after you. And Lord, we pray that we'd be richly blessed as we seek for you. that, Lord, we would continue to grow in our Christ-likeness to the glory of God. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.